Good evening. Today we're going to speak about honesty, the truth. We live in a world today that most of the people do not understand the importance of the truth. Not talking about speaking the truth or saying lies. That's obvious. We know when we lie and we know when we say the truth. I'm talking in general to live according to the truth. Meaning not only to follow the Torah and what God wants from us, to actually be people that the truth is the most important thing in our life. And that's something that most of the people either forgot or they've never been aware of. We have a world that, you know, most of the people in the world are secular, and there's not that much you can expect from them, because by them it's no big deal to say lies, as long as you don't get caught. You know, and sometimes even if you get caught, big deal, I apologize. No one will hold it against me because this is a way of life. Everyone lies, everyone accepted with some kind of forgiveness. Nobody will make a huge deal out of it. Why? Because they know they're also liars. You're telling me to be better when you yourself lie all the time? So it's basically, you know, it's one of these things that, you know, everybody understand that you can live with that and it's okay. From time to time you get caught, you'll apologize, they'll get angry at you for a day or two. Tomorrow it will be another apology and everything will go back to normal. But we're not talking about this. We're talking now people wants to be righteous, they keep the mitzvot, and basically they come to a stage that they are robots, not keeping the laws. But the actual personality is never changing for the better. It's like training a lion or a dog. You train them to do things against their nature. It doesn't mean you change their nature, because they will only do it when the trainer is there and they're scared of him. And they know the way to train animal is with reward and punishment. Only that. There's no explanation, Mr. Lion, it's better for you to listen to me because I'm your boss. And I would, no, there's no such thing. They know, they do the right thing, they give them a nice big piece of meat. They don't, he gives him a big smack with a whip or lock him in a cage or whatever the case is, and he knows you don't mess with this crazy guy. Whatever he tells you, you better do. That's why once in a while, they have it. The trainer put his head inside the head, 20 years it's working. One day, he had it. And the lion attack him and rip him apart, and we hear about it almost every month. The point is, you can only train animals, but you never change their nature. You know the famous story with the Rambam, with the king, that the priests say, we can actually change the nature of the cat. The Rambam say, no one can change the nature of the cat, because the only way to change the nature of anybody that is alive is with Torah and Musar, learning Torah and learning ethics. No one can change without it. And animals don't have the ability to learn Torah and to work on their character. That's why there's no way to change them. But the priest insisted that you can do it. He said, give me X amount of time and you'll see how I train the cat to be a waiter. He will walk on two and will hold the plate, whatever, and he will serve. And the Rambam say, no problem. And they met again. And the Rambam came ready for the debate. So as soon as the priest put the plate in the hands of the cat, and the cat, you know, he knows he's going to get a big reward, so he better walk on two. So he started to walk on two slowly, and everyone is shocked. Soon as it happened, the Rambam took a mouse and threw it out there in front of him, and the cat saw the mouse, forgot about the whole, you know, the soup, whatever he was carrying, jumped right after the mouse. And the Rambam said to the king, here you go, changing the nature of the cat. So the idea is, you know, you can also train your children like that. When the father comes home, everyone is a general, like the soldiers in the Marines. Yes, sir, yes, sir. As soon as the general goes away, it's all gone. That's not what we want. Hazal are teaching us, Le'olam ye'e adam yere shamayim baseter kevagalui. Person always should have fear from God, whether it's in the public, whether it's in hidden rooms. Umode al ha'emet, always admit what's true. Vedover emet bilvavo, and speaking the truth, needless to say, in his mouth. but also in his heart, meaning you have to work on your heart to a level that at one point your heart and your mouth and your thoughts, everything would line up only according to the truth. It won't even be an option for you to ever lie and deceive. That's really when you know you became a righteous, perfect person. As long as you didn't get to that level, you just can't think for a second that you finished your job in this world. We had people like that in the world. I can give you a few names. One of them, the famous Rav, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. He lived 95 years, in Monsey he lived. And he never said in his life ever a lie, not even once. 95 years without one lie. Not only that, he was so careful that even if he said something and later he found out that it's not 100%, you know, what it was supposed to be, he went out of his way to make the reality match what he said by giving up a lot. I give you one example. I once, my rabbi in yeshiva, 20 years ago almost, he said to me a story about his rabbi, which was Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. His rav, it was his rabbi. He told me, I saw that he never ate fish and seudah shlishit. So I asked him, Rabbi, you don't like the fish here? It's not kosher? What's the story? He said, no, of course, it's kosher. So why you don't eat fish on Shabbat? He said, when I was young, in Russia back there, they invited me on Friday night to Shabbat meal, and the woman served a fish, and the fish was horrible, the taste. Yeah, it spoiled something, horrible taste. As soon as I tasted from it, I couldn't eat from it. So I spit it out, and then she came out from the kitchen and said, oh, Yankale, you don't like my fish? No, what am I gonna tell her? So I told her, I don't like fish at all, in general. The first reaction that came out of my mouth, as soon as it was maybe 18 years old, something like that. And then after that, the next time when I came to eat fish, I was thinking to myself, I'm going to eat this fish, it will make my what I say to her a lie. So I never touched fish from then until today, even though I love fish very much. Why? Because he doesn't want it to be a lie. This is people that live in such level, because they are like that, when they give a blessing to someone, the blessing works instantly. See, miracles in your life. Why? Because it's a holy mouth. Never cares. Never say lies. Only say words of Torah and prayers and psalms. What can go wrong with his mouth? That's not one problem with the mouth of a person. Some people, they say words of Torah, they say tefillah, but they also cares. Here you go. It's a problem. Or they lie. It's a problem. They do good and bad with the mouth. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai in Gemara, he said to Hashem, why did you make us one mouth? You should have made two mouths, one for everyday business, for whatever we do, and the other one only for Torah and spirituality. Spiritual mouth and material mouth, for the world of material. And Hashem said to him, the one mouth I gave you, you can't control. You want to have two mouths? They begin to fight with each other. Imagine you have two mouths. Hey, Isaac. Yes. Each one would have his own name, because, you know, they begin to fight. Bottom line, you get the point. The point is that the mouth is very important. That's why Hashem made two bars to protect the mouth. One, when you close your mouth, you have the teeth, and then you have the lips, which is like two gates. Why? To make sure you think a million times before what comes out of it. The Chazal, our sages are teaching us that salvation is depend on how many truthful people we will have before the salvation will begin. If all the people will be speaking the truth, living according to the truth, it will be wonderful. It will be wonderful, smooth salvation. The more people will be honest and speaking the truth and thinking the truth before their salvation, it will make it easier. The less people we're going to have, the harder it's going to be. And with some casualties and a price to pay. And we find that the Gemara say in Masechet Shabbat, Lo charva Yerushalayim, Ela bishvil shepasku mimena anshei amana. You should know that as long as the people of Jerusalem were honest and speaking always the truth and living by the truth, no one could touch the city of Jerusalem, even though they were very anxious to destroy it. Once The amount of honest people started to go lower and lower. At one point, there was nothing to protect the city. And the destruction of the city is because the people were liars and deceivers. That's really what turned the scale into the negative side. As long as there were people speaking the truth, even though there's other problems, many of problems, but it was enough to protect the place. Also, the prophet Yeshayah, Isaiah, in chapter 16, verse 5, this is what he says. He says, Ve'al HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ne'emar, and it was said about God, Ve'uchan Bechesed Kiseh Ve'yeshev Alav Be'emet. The chair of Hashem will be prepared with kindness, Bechesed, spoke about Chesed, and then he will sit on it, Be'emet. With a trait that it's called honesty, emet, the truth. So we have kindness and truth. The Mesilat Yesharim, Patu de Jas by the Lutzato, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzato, the Ramchal, chapter 11, this is what he says. By the fact that people will be busy with kindness, with all kinds of acts of kindness and chesed, they're preparing the actual chair to Hashem. When will the king of all kings will be sitting on it? When the people will speak all of them the truth, Hashem wants to sit on this chair forever. And Hashem warned us many, many warnings about honesty, integrity, and saying the truth. Dabru emet ish el re'u, Zachary 8, verse 16. Always speak the truth one to another. ואמר, והוכן בחסד כיסא וישב עליו באמת, like we said, just say from Isaiah 16. So we find that it depends very much on what we're going to do when it comes to the truth. Jerusalem called the city of the truth, Zachary 8, verse 3. Yerushalayim עיר האמת, the world of the אמת. So we find that the importance of Yerushalayim is because of the truth. How important it is. Then the Gemara in Baba Batra, it says like this, page 75. It says, "Lo ki Yerushalayim shel ha'olam hazeh, Yerushalayim shel ha'olam haba." Jerusalem of this world is not like the Jerusalem of the next world. What does it mean? It says, Jerusalem of this world, everyone who wants to go and live there can do it. No one would stop you. You have enough money. Well, today it becomes a very serious mission because the bathroom in Jerusalem already costs like a house in Philadelphia. You know, it's becoming more and more expensive. There'll be days that a tiny, old-fashioned, very ugly, tiny apartments will be costing millions of dollars in Jerusalem. If you have extra money, buy a lot of apartments over there. Soon, it's already more than doubled in the last 4 years. It went from $1 million to $2 million, from $2 million to $4 million. There are apartments in Jerusalem and homes, private homes, are already worth $30 million. The prices of Manhattan. And it's just the beginning. It's going to go higher and higher. People will pay $100 million for apartments in Jerusalem. That's what will be. Why? Because close to the end, everyone would understand this, the importance of that city, all over the world. You see already the whole world is wanting it and fighting for it. Even nations that have no history there, like the Arabs, like the Europeans, like the Americans, everyone cares about that city so much. The Muslims, it's not even mentioned in their Quran, Jerusalem, not once. But they go full force after Jerusalem. Why? Because now Hashem beginning to show the world the importance of his city. But the interesting thing is that the Gemara in Baba Batra say, Yerushalayim shel ha'olam hazeh, Jerusalem of our world, everyone wants to go there, la'alot lesham, because it's going all the way up, it's up in the mountain. You can do it. Nobody can prevent from you. You want to live there, you live there. But Jerusalem of the next world, not that many can make it there. Only if you're honest and your mouth is clean and you're righteous, etc. Which means, don't take it for granted, what you can do right now, but the next Yerushalayim, it's not going to be so simple. Rabban Gamliel said, I'm putting a guard in the yeshiva. in a bouncer in a gate. Not everyone can enter. Who can enter my yeshiva? He says, "Kol talmid she'en tocho kevaro lo yikanes lebet ha-midrash." Fakers cannot enter my yeshiva. I have a list. Everyone that wants to come and learn in my yeshiva, even just coming for 1 hour to learn and leaving. We're not talking to eat there and to sleep there. Just to enter, to sit 1 hour, listen to Torah and to leave. He has to be on the list. Now, if you're not on the list, you cannot enter the yeshiva. Why? Only people that are not fakers are welcome. Today, if Rabban Gamliel would open his yeshiva, I doubted if he will have minyan over there. And I'm not joking. Why? Because we find people that call themselves even rabbis, that they are the biggest fakers in history. The biggest. You cannot find bigger fakers than them. They only speak the truth of Hashem and pretend that they care about it as long as it doesn't come on their expense. As soon as they have to sacrifice something for it, in less than a second, they wave Hashem, they wave all the Torah and all the halacha, nothing they care about. If it's going to cost them money, right away, they don't care. If it's going to jeopardize their job in a community or in a congregation, but what about the truth? Okay, fine, so you may lose your job. Okay, fine, you may lose a little money. Okay, fine, people would scream at you, but what about the truth? The truth should be above all these politics and personal interest. If you don't care about the truth of Hashem and your personal interest is above it, you cannot take such a job. You cannot call yourself a rabbi of a congregation when your stomach is more important than the life of the people here. You cannot call yourself a head of a community when you speak there for 20 years and not one of the people in your community ever made tshuva. 20 years you're there and not one person became better. But it's only get worse. There's one thing, you don't do the job. You don't get the job. You get paid for nothing. I don't know who the fools who agree to pay you money. But finally, you take the money and you don't deserve the money. You get the money. You get all kinds of other tips. You get the honor. You're not doing your job. You're spoiling the world of Hashem. People counting on you to teach them the truth, but you teach them nonsense. You don't teach them the truth. And on top of all of that, when there is somebody that comes to town to teach the truth, not only you run to help him, you begin a fight against him because you're afraid that the people here will realize the difference between you and him. And he came and spoke what the Torah say, and everyone will begin to ask, wait a minute, I'm going to this place for 10, 20 years, and not one time this rabbi ever told me these things. How can it be? Either they're speaking about two different Torahs or something here doesn't make any sense. And then they begin to investigate and they begin to raise questions. What's going on over here? So this is the world we live in today. Rabban Gamliel say people like this, not only they're not going to get smicha from me, that they can call themselves rabbis, they can't even enter my yeshiva to learn there for an hour. En tocho kevaro. If you're not honest, if Hashem is not above your personal gain and interest, if the truth of the Torah is not above all the nonsense in this world, you don't come in one step into my yeshiva. And Rabban Gamliel was the president of Israel, of all the Torah. And what happened? He started to see that more than half of the yeshiva was empty. Lots of empty chairs. Why? Not that many people made it to the list. Right? And, you know, after they checked very carefully and all that, and they showed him from Shamayim in a dream that Hashem prefers a low quantity with high quality than high quality with no quality. Hashem said, better the yeshiva will be a third full. But with good people, with good quality, honest, people that are not politicians, people that don't care about their growing stomach, not this kind of people. I want people that only care about the truth. How many I have? 20 in the whole world? Better. Better 20 in the whole world that stick to the truth 100% than 2,000 that all they care about is politics. When I go to a place, for instance, to speak, and there are two congregations in town, and one of them, the rabbi found out that I speak in the other shul, and he refused to allow to put flyer in his place because it's in the other shul. Somebody like this can be a rabbi, I'm asking you. A lowlife from Harlem is better than him. A lowlife, you know, a drug dealer on the street that is half naked is better than him. Do you know why he's better than him? Because from that criminal, you don't expect anything. But from him, you do expect. That's the truth, and I know it's hard words what I'm saying here, but I don't care, that's the truth, I must say the truth. Doesn't matter the price I pay. I pay the price, I pay the price. But the truth has to be above. Prophet Yeshaya said the truth to his grandson, wicked grandson Menashe, for making all the idols in the country. What did he do to him? He killed him in the most horrible way. His own grandfather, he sliced him to slices with a sword. The prophet was sliced for saying the word of God. Where is he now? In the highest level in heaven for eternity. How much did he suffer from the slicing? 10 minutes? Serious suffering. I don't have to tell you how painful it is when a person gets cut. But how long is he alive from the minute they begin to cut him? 2 minutes? 3 minutes maximum? So for 5 minutes suffering, was it worth it to be in the highest level for eternity or no? I think it's a fair deal, no? 5 minutes of horrible suffering, highest level in the next world for not being afraid to say the truth of Hashem. And of course, Baruch Hashem, there are also good ones. Not everyone is bad. The world has good and bad. There are people who don't move an inch from the truth. Doesn't matter. What is the truth right now? I don't care what people think or what they say or what they write tomorrow in a newspaper. That's not what I'm worried about. What is the truth? That's the truth. That's what we must do. Everything else is politics. It's not Torah. Politics are for the television and for the newspaper. For Torah, the truth has to be above everything. You're not ready to fight for the truth? Don't take a public position. You take a public position, you get paid by the public, you owe it to the public, you owe it to Hashem. You don't have a spine, you move according to who say what, you cannot be a leader. We don't need leaders like you. By the way, that's also truth about prime ministers and about presidents, not only about rabbis. It's everyone who wants to lead a community must be a person that the interest of the truth and the community is above his personal interest. Like the Ramban writes in Shaar HaGmul, the famous book of the Ramban, it's all Kabbalah, speaking about days of Mashiach, the next world. The Ramban writes, there will be rabbis. Ramban, 750 years ago, if you only knew about what we have today in the world, maybe he would extend his book 10 times bigger. But back in his day, 750 years ago, there was worthy people. And the Ramban wrote, there are people that will teach their community all the Torah and the mitzvot, and will teach them the truth. And when they die, they go to hell and will never come out of there for eternity. How can it be? I'm not talking about someone who was Mechalel Shabbat or a thief. Someone that taught Torah, but the truth, which is very rare today. People teach only what they want to teach, what they feel it's comfortable for them to teach. That will not create controversy, or people will oppose them, or would cause them headache to fight for the truth. Let's not say, I don't want to get involved. Right away, that's the way they think. The Ramban didn't say we are talking about somebody like that. He's saying someone that teach the truth. So how can someone that teach the truth will end up in Gehinnom and never come out of there? How?
Two faces.
The answer is, the Ramban writes that the public were trained to worship that rabbi and not Hashem. He is really their leader. It's like a guru. Like in India, they have a guru and everyone worship him, whatever he say, they listen. For good or for bad. Like a guru. We're not interested in gurus here. We're interested in servants of Hashem who works to serve the interest of God. you're not ready to be in this level, do yourself a favor. Don't take the job. Mm-hmm. Don't take the job. If you cannot devote full time to the community, it's not a job that has times. It's not 9 to 5 or 9 to 8. Being a rabbi of a community, it's meaning being a slave of the community. That's the job. No other word. You're a servant. You're a slave. There's no time calculation. You're not getting paid by an hour. It's not a job. It doesn't matter how much you agree that they pay you, whatever the salary is, you are a servant of the community. There's a funeral, somebody died at 2 o'clock in the middle of the night, there is someone in depression, and there's a fight between husband and wife, and there's some kid that is off the derech, and there's preparation for the lectures, and the Shabbat service, and holiday service, and there's bar mitzvah to this boy. There's so many things. It never ends. If you have an hour free in your time, something is not right. Even if you have a small community, it's not right. Cannot be. It's so much work. So much work between preparing and learning and speaking and treating the people and taking care of everything and being in charge of everything else around, all the maintenance and everything else. It's not so simple. Today, I give you one recommendation. There are two different kinds of shuls, two different kinds of congregations. There's congregations that there's one rabbi that has followers, they love him, they like his teaching. He decides to open a synagogue. So he collects whatever money from people that he knows or wants to help. They give him the money, he opens a congregation, he builds the building with the money, and he is the boss. Doesn't matter who gave him what. Once he opened the building, he's the boss there. He doesn't have partners. He doesn't have board of directors. He definitely won't let any Mechalel Shabbat tell him what to do in a shul. That's a kosher shul. If you have a place like that, assuming the rabbi himself is kosher, and that's the way he runs the place, he's the boss. Nobody else make a peep there. Not how long the prayers is, not what speeches to give, not what food to serve, nothing. Nobody say anything. You want to pray here, you're welcome, as long as you're decent and good. You're a troublemaker, you make problems in Minyan, you throw him out of there. But he runs the show. That's a kosher place. That's the way. In synagogues, there's no democracy. Only dictatorship. But you need the dictator to be honest and decent and righteous. If he's not, nobody goes to his place. He stay alone between four walls. He can talk to the lamp. All other places, some of them kosher, some of them are not. Let me explain. Some places have a board, but the board are decent people. They Shomer Shabbos, they're religious, they help to build the shul, they help to raise money for the shul. They know their place. They don't tell the rabbi what to do. They don't vote, nothing. All spiritual decision, they said, don't talk to us, talk to the rabbi. Over here, we're only on the charge of raising money, fixing the place, inviting the electrician, whatever we have to do. We are assistants to the rabbi. We are not telling him what to do here, what not to do. We are not telling him who to bring here, who not to bring. He is the boss here. Just when I make a partnership with a doctor, I'm putting the money for the building and I pay the bills and I'm getting whatever my share from the profits are, I will never dare to tell the doctor what operation to do on this patient. I will not tell him which patient to accept, which patient not to accept. I will not tell him which doctor to hire, which doctor not to hire. That's his decision, because he's the professional when it comes to medicine. I am a businessman, he is the doctor, they don't go together. Each one has to do what he knows. But today that's not the case. Most of the congregation, unfortunately, they run by people, and some of that, I say some, not all, some on those boards are very wicked people. Thieves, corrupted people, mechalelei Shabbat, people that marry to goyim, they sit in a board. Why to begin with they sit on a board? Because they raise the money. Who controls the money in this world? People with power, people with agenda, people that have a target and they reach it no matter what what way they're going to use. Honest or not honest, doesn't matter. That's why we find not only in general synagogues in the world, it goes even to the highest, most religious Hasiduyot. And some Hasiduyot, you have a Rebbe, is down to earth, like in the old days, when Hasidut started more than 200 years ago, all the Rebbes were poor, don't want anything from their people. They live very simple life, like the Baal Shem Tov, the beginning of the Hasidut. None of them live in mansions and had three or five homes that every 2 months they're in a different vacation home. None of these things that exist today they had back then. There were the Rebbes 200 years ago, or even 100 years ago, or maybe even 50 years ago, were a perfect example how a Jewish leader should be, like Chafetz Chaim was. In 1933, they're publishing all over the media a video that they discover on the Chafetz Chaim. There's only one picture from the Chafetz Chaim that he has this baret hat. And the Chafetz Chaim, they made an article about him in the New York Times. The most influential and important righteous rabbi in the Jewish world, come and see where he lives. They took pictures of his home. It looks like a shed house, you know, pieces of wood. He lived in the most simple way. Chazon Ish was like that. Many, Rav Eliashiv, if you saw Rav Eliashiv where he lived. Rav Steinman, you come to the house of Rav Steinman, if you don't know who lives there, you just see the house, you begin to cry. And this is a rabbi that hundreds of wealthy people begged him to replace his entire apartment for him. Anything he would want, they give him. There are people that, one time where I pray in Shabbat, there was one Ashkenazi Israeli man that was visiting for Shabbat, and he told us a story. He said that his son and him has a construction company in Israel. And he came to Rav Chaim Kanievsky to ask him a question. And when he saw the place had mold on the walls, maybe there was humidity over the years, it has green molds, and everyone knows it's not healthy, this mold. So right away he said to his grandson, who runs the show there, I will send my crew tomorrow, they'll fix this whole place. They cut the wall, they take the bricks out, they put new ones, they make it brand new. He said, no, my grandfather doesn't care about these things. He said, no, believe me, I'm not talking cosmetic here. I'm talking health here. He said, he's here 80 years, he'll be here another, whatever it takes. Don't worry about it. No, he said to us, no matter what I did to try to convince them to fix it for free for them, they refused. Don't want. Don't want gifts. Thank you. So if your Rebbe is like that, he gives you a great example, people would die for him. No one would dare to question him. That's a very, very wonderful example. He doesn't want anything. He doesn't ask for anything. He doesn't live life of a king here. Doesn't live this kind of thing. So automatically, the people are saying, Baruch Hashem, we have a great leader. Look at him, down to earth. So much Torah he knows. The problem today is that even though there are some that are very knowledgeable in Torah, and some of them are even great when it comes to being righteous, some of them did not become rebbes because of their skills. They only became rebbes because their father was a giant. And it's like a prince, take the place of his father. But the prince sometimes is not 1% from the level of his father. Not every kid is like the father. Sometimes maybe the kid is better than the father. Oh, no, so we're going to have an upgrade. No, I'm not saying names. And believe me, when I tell you this, I don't even know names. I don't have something in my mind. I don't. I just tell you in a general rule, this is it. If things from the top of the pyramid will become more pure and decent and down to earth, it will affect everyone down there. If the head, like they say in Israel, adag masriach me'arosh, there's an expression in Israel. The fish stink from the head. I don't know who invented this sentence, because the fish is equally stink everywhere. And I don't know what it means from the head, whatever they meant, but everybody understand the message here. Huh? Starts maybe in the head, okay. So it says like this. In Masechet Shabbat, page Nun Hey, it says, כיוון שהקדוש ברוך הוא יד, ואני אהיה לה חומת אש סביב, ולכבוד אהיה בתוכה, the people of the Kabbalah, the smart מקובלים, they say this is a place of honor. What does it mean? The city of the truth. Everyone that comes there, Hashem can stamp his seal, which is a mat, on their head, on the forehead. You walk, you're worthy, enter. You, next time. You, inside. You cannot enter. You'll be screening. Then, the Gemara in Masechet Avot, it says, על שלושה דברים העולם עומד. Three things the world is standing on. One is מודה על האמת. Someone that, one of the poles of the world is אמת. The אמת is holding the world. And the חכם, someone that wants to call himself חכם, must always admit for the truth. And again, even if it's against his agenda, against his agenda. Your agenda is here, but you found out that you're wrong or someone did not give you the right information. You have to know where to stop and to admit. And believe me, maybe you'll have an embarrassment for a day or two. But in the long run, people that always stick to the truth have such wonderful reputation, like Shlomo HaMelech writes, Tov Shem Mishem En Tov. Shem, it's your reputation. Shem En Tov was expensive oil, which was very rare back in the days. It was impossible to get. Only very rich people can put their hand on it. King Solomon say, even if you have oils and minerals and the most precious thing, right? You open your cabinet, all blue label whiskey. But your reputation is shady. What is it going to give you? Better you have water inside the cabinets, but you have wonderful reputation. The Gemara says, Rish Lakish, after he became Baal Tshuva, used to be a gangster. He stopped talking to people at all. He didn't speak to the crooks anymore. Not to the criminal, not to the liars, not to the crooked people, and not to the wicked people. Nothing. If he spoke to someone on the street, the rich people ran after that person, begging him to invest their money by him for some profit. Allow us to invest in your business. Why? They don't know him. Because they knew if this rabbi spoke to him, he already knows he's clean, he's perfect, and he's not a thief, he's not a liar, he's not a deceiver. Who do I want to put my money by? Someone I can sleep well at night. Don't want these crooks. So therefore we see that the ones he was only willing to talk to are people that don't lie and don't steal and don't do other things. Why? I'm a Baal Tshuva. I don't want any connection to my old life. Nothing. It begins with the small things, then go to the bigger things, and eventually you go back to what you used to be, and even worse sometimes. Then the Gemara say, three groups do not accept the holiness, the spirit of Hashem, the Shekhinah. One of them is Kat Shakranim, group of liars. But the liars Shomer Shabbat, Hashem, hey, they Shomer Shabbat, I know. They put tefillin every day, I know. They come to shul three times a day, I know. They give charity, nice checks, I know. They keep nida, yes. Their wife is modest, beautiful. They eat kosher, beautiful. They come to learn in yeshiva every day. But they lie every day. Lies, 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 and more lies. And all their life is a lie. It's all a show. They can't come where I am. Throw them out of here. Also it says in Gemara in Masechet Sota, it says, Be'avon shvuat sheker, be'avon shvuat shav v'sheker, chaya ra'a, ובהמה חיה רעה רבה ובהמה קלה. Many bad animals are coming to town where people say a lot of lies and the animals slowly, slowly disappeared, meaning the cows, the sheep, they eat them. And that's the source of food. So what do we see over here? So the Gemara in Masechet Sota say that groups of liars, the group of liars cannot accept Pnei Shechina. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbat say lies bring bad animals to town. Back in the day used to be wolves and coyotes, and today it's Hamas. That's what it is today. Terrorists. Hashem doesn't need a lion to come or a wolf. He sends you Ahmed. He'll take care of you. Next thing. Ooh. Next thing. It says also, En akshamim yordim ela bishvil ba'ale amana. The rains. Blessing in the rains. It's the merit of the honest people. People that are decent, honest, they have ability to bring rain. Like used to be the family of Chonia Me'agel. He, his son, his grandson, they speak to Hashem, the rain begins. We don't have people like this in the world. Do you know anyone? I never heard of. That he say, Hashem, 2 months we didn't have rain here in Israel. The farmers are dying. The Kinneret is dry. I'm asking you, do it for me. Oh, 2 minutes later, pouring rain. Don't have it. But back in the days, we had. Abba Chilkiah, Chonia Me'agel, this is a special family. They speak to Hashem, the rain begins. Shlosha, Kadosh Baruch Hu Sone. 3 kinds of people Hashem hates. Next time someone comes and tells you, oh, Hashem loves everyone, he's merciful. Remind him that that's not what the Torah says. Gemara in Masechet Psachim, page Kuf Yud Gimel. I'm reading. I'm not making it up. I'm reading from the actual instruction of the Torah. What does it say? 3 Hashem hates. One of them is Echad Shemedaber, Echad Bapeh, Ve'Echad Balev. Hypocrite people. In his heart is one thing, in his mind, and in his mouth is another thing. You come, you speak, you do things. Wow, nice, wonderful. Then you go and you take his knife and stick it in your back. All lies, all hypocrite. Tzvuim, echad bapeh, echad balev. One thing he thinks, he say the opposite always. Then, in Mishlei, Proverbs, King Solomon, Proverbs 6, verse 16-17. Ameshaker, someone that lies, Eno begeder talmid chacham, cannot be called talmid chacham. But he knows the whole Torah. Doesn't matter. The computer also knows the whole Torah. But it's not a talmid chacham, the computer. Talmid chacham means live according to what he preach. If he's a dirty politician and all he cares about money and his reputation, right? And he surrounds himself with corrupted people on his board, and all they do is lie and take advantage on people as long as their bank accounts grows and their control is becoming stronger and stronger. That's, you want to call someone like this Talmid Chacham? No wonder why all the communities look the way they look. No wonder there's millions of arguments and fights and Lashon Hara. Open the internet 1 minute and see what's going on in the world. You want to cry for ear. You can hardly find one community without world war inside. Between this guy, to this family, to this one, to the assistant, to the previous one. Mamash busha. Someone that lies, Eno begeder talmid chacham. He cannot be called talmid chacham. Ela nikra. What do you call him? With all his Torah. With a beautiful hat and a beard. And all the show and the special chair on the stage. What do you call someone like that? Nit'av, despicable, ne'elach, ish, shote kamayim avla. A despicable menuval, that's what you call him. I'm reading it to you word by word. It was one of my opinion. You can say streak, you can say exaggerate, you can say fanatic, you can say whatever you want. If it's my opinion, you're entitled to think what you think. But we're not talking what I say. I'm reading to you from the Torah, from the Talmud. This is our religion. You don't want to be religious, go and be a goy. That's your choice. Now you can say whatever you want. I don't believe in a religion. You have your problem. You'll deal with Hashem when you get there. But if you want to call yourself a servant of Hashem, a Jew, a religious Jew, You must do what the book says, not what you think. Forget about your opinion. We're not interested to hear your opinions. Nobody cares what you think. Get it to your head and put your ego down. I mean, not you. Everyone. All of us. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to us as people. The idea is, if I'm accepting on myself to be a kosher Jew, that's the conditions, whether you like it or not. Not my stomach, not my chair, and not my bank account, and not my whatever. No. Only what the Torah says. Only what the Torah says. Whether it's comfortable, whether it's not so comfortable. That's why the yeshiva can only have someone that is decent and speak the truth also inside, not only on his mouth. From the inside. The Gemara in Yerushalmi says, Masechet Brachot, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Im me'adeta lechavercha edut sheker, if you testify a false testimony on your friend, Ma'ale ani alecha keilu e'adeta alai shelo barati shamayim va'aretz. If you testify on someone a lie, you make up stories about him, you ruin his reputation, I will hold you guilty for testifying against me that I did not create the world. And that's, by the way, one of the 13 principles of Judaism, that if a person say Hashem is not the boss, Hashem didn't make the world, or whatever, somebody like this cannot be a part of the minyan. And with the liars that we have today, and some of them the head of certain congregations, they can't even be a part of the minyan according to their corrupted mentality. You can't even count them. So imagine the situation that we have right now. You're supposed to learn Torah from this guy, and really in Shamayim, Hashem doesn't even count him as one of the 10. If it was up to me, I would take his head and throw it to the garbage tomorrow morning. And he's supposed to run the show. These fakers, you understand what's going on here? So this is it. But David HaMelech, how many wicked people that know a lot of Torah ran after him and fought him? Where are they and where is he? Where is Achitophel? Where is Doeg HaEdomi? Where are all these people the Gemara mentioned that they had the power and the knowledge and in the end they have no share to the world to come? Why? Liars. Politicians. Hashem said they have no share to the world to come. And the one, David Enemol, was like a wounded animal that is hunted by all these wicked people. He is on top of the world, the Mashiach would come from him, and they are gone. So it says, Kol ha-machlif bediburo, someone that changed his speech from true to lie. Keilu oved avodah zara, it's count like an idol worshiper. Where is it? Sanhedrin Tzadik Bet. Check in the Gemara. Sanhedrin 92, page 92. Someone that lies, Hashem say idol worshiper. Mr. Lee from China and you, just as bad. He worship his statue, you worship the lies. Then the Gemara says, it's actually in Tehillim, it says, it says like this. Hashem kiyem dvaro shel Rav Yoshua ben Levi. Oh, that's a Gemara in Masechet Ketubot Amud Ein Zayin. Yeah. Page 77, in a Gemara in Ketubot, there's a story about Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi. He is one of the 10 people who made it to the next world with his body. Only 10 in a history. That his body was so holy that his body never went to the grave. And when the angel of death came to take out his soul, he was so knowledgeable, he tricked him. He fooled the angel and was able to eliminate him. And he say, I am going to be in heaven and I swear that I won't come out of here. He made a swear. They say now to Hashem, what should we do with him? Angel of death is helpless. He doesn't know what to do. He went to do his job, and this one, same thing, he couldn't take the soul of Moshe Rabbeinu. It was around him for a long, long time, and he said to Hashem, Moshe refused to give his soul. I can't take his soul. Every time I come, he knows how to trick me, to avoid me. And in the end, Hashem himself took his soul. That's called mitat neshika, like by a kiss. Hashem came and kissed him on the mouth and took out his soul. That's what it is. So what's going on here? Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi did a similar trick to the Satan, to the angel of death. He can't take out his soul. And he eliminates his sword, the sword that he pulled the souls out. Hashem say, go and check in his life. If he ever say the lie, something that he say one thing and did the opposite, get him out of there. I don't care about his swearing. It's his problem that he swore. But if you check all his life, and he was a man that always kept his words, he swore, there's nothing he can do. His swearing has a value. He's a man of his word. They search his entire life in Bet Din Shel Maala, not one lie. They can't touch him. Give the sword and you stay there, because that's where you belong. And the Gemara brings it. Ketubot Amud Ayin Zayin. The Gemara says, in Tehilim it says, Tehilim Kuf Mem Dalet, chapter 144, it says, on the Goim, on the nations, Asher Piem Diber Shav Veiminam Yemin Sheker. They speak lots of false words and speak only lies. This is how you can tell the difference between a kosher kingdom, if they live according to the Torah, to a kingdom of the nations that politics and corruption and lies are a way of life. And it says, what's the difference between the kingdom of Israel to the kingdom of the Sitra Achra, the kingdom that is controlled by the Satan, by the other power? Rabbi Chaim Vital wrote, Eno Bichlal Israel, someone that's actually saying all these lies and act as a politician, cut himself, take himself out of the entire nation of Israel. There is an ability to someone that only speaks the truth, that whatever he say or bless or ask, Hashem is at his service. He has a very strong incentive to do what he requests. Why? Say, you always pay attention what comes out of your mouth. I also measure for measure will respect what comes out of your mouth. You wanted me for this. You want me to have mercy on this person. You bless that person. I'm at your service. That's why we say Tzadik Gozer V'Hakadosh Baruch Hu Mekayem. That's why people like the Baba Sali, that when the word came out of their mouth of Rav Moshe Feinstein or of Yaakov Kaminetsky or of Ben Zion Abba Shaul, when you got a blessing from these people, you know there's a very, very high chance that this blessing will go through. Why? There was a holy mouth, not only learning Torah. There are people who also learn a lot of Torah, but they're busy with lies and politics also. Comes the bad and destroy the good. You mix clean water and black water together. There's a lot of clean water, but 20% dirty water. What's happened to the whole water? It's all dirty. Anybody care that 80% was crystal clear from the mineral, from the spring? Who cares? 20% dirt makes the whole water black. You have a holy mouth, keep it holy. Not holy 2 hours and then filthy 1 hour. It contaminates the mind. It ruins the emunah, the faith. It says, people that only stick to the truth always, regardless of their personal gain, people like that live longer life than what they should. They're supposed to live 80 years, Hashem gives them extra 10 years. Supposed to live 70 years, gives them extra few years. Why? For always sticking to the truth. The Gemara said there was a city named Kushta. Kushta in Aramaic, it's the truth. Everyone over there lived very long life. They went and checked why. They found that the people over there were very careful to speak only the truth. They accepted on themselves. And the 10 commandments of the town, commandment number 1 was always speak the truth. Commandment number two, always speak the truth. Commandment number three, always speak the truth. Everything basically is one thing. Over here, there's no lies. You lie, you're not going to live in this place. Everyone who ever lie in the city, right away loses citizenship. And they all live long life over there. The Gemara say, in Sanhedrin Tzadik Bet, Ketzad Yavor Adam, how a person would come, Leidabek BeHashem, to stick to Hashem. How a person can stick to Hashem? To feel like a magnet. Me and Hashem is one. How do you get to this level? We have lots of obstacles between us and Hashem. We want, but we feel like there's a hand sometimes throwing us away. Who do you think you are to come to stick to me? But how do you break these obstacles that you feel this greatness like some of the people I know feel in this world? How? The answer is never switch the truth in your mouth. Bottom line, don't lie, don't deceive. Always, always the truth is above everything. People told me something. I would love that to be true. It would get me all kinds of wonderful things, but I know it's not the truth. You know, there was a famous story. One of the speakers, maybe about 100 years ago, one of the big rabbis, maybe Israel Misalant, one of the great Ashkenazi rabbis, he gave a speech on Shabbat. And one person got up and he asked him a hard question about what he just said. And the rabbi was standing there like this for 5 minutes in front of hundreds of people in the shul. 5 minutes like this. And then he said to him, "You're right, my speech is over," and he sat down. The people from the congregation, lots of them know Torah, they came to the rabbi and said, "What is this, rabbi? There's a Gemara about this, this is about this. We can give you right away 5 answers to this." So he told them, "I know, that's why I went over all these Gemara that you just mentioned in my head for 5 minutes. I could have given him a great answer that he will appreciate and will never ask again. But I knew it's not 100% the truth. And I'm not going to say something that looks 80% the truth. No. If I don't know for sure it's the truth, I sit down, I stop." Why? The question is solid. I don't have a solid 100% valid true. Yeah. I can smear him out with confusing him. It's not on my level, yes. But that's the truth. It's not the truth. Being a liar, it's a problem. It's a big sin. Amar Avuna, the Gemara says, Lo galu Yisrael me'artzam, ela she'avru al ha'pasuk, midvar sheker tirchak. You want to know why the Jews got kicked out of the land? They violated that rule, midvar sheker tirchak, stay away from lies. Exodus 23, verse 7. In Tikkuni HaZohar, it says, Bezimna de shikra, in the times of lies, when everyone is a liar, just like today, Samal Shalta, Samal is the angel of death, Malach HaMavet. The angel of death is in power. That's why so many people die today, an epidemic. Why? All the culture is one huge lie, that it's broken to trillions of little lies. That's why there's so many problems and so many people are sick and so many things in the world. This is Tikkuni HaZohar, Samech Vav. Dichtiv, Vatyashlech, Emet, Arza. The truth, someone took it and smashed it on the floor to pieces. Basically, the truth disappeared. That's what it says. The Gemara says in Masechet Brachot, page 4, Lamed leshoncha lomar eni yodea. Shema titbade veteachez. Someone is asking you something. You're not sure? Don't be hesitating. Say, "I'm not sure." Don't care about your ego and your honor and your reputation. Don't care about these things. It's not as important as the truth. Say, "I tell you the truth, I'm not sure. I don't think I'm sure. I can tell you roughly, I mean, I can guess. It looks to me that that's the answer, but I can't promise." This is the right way to talk. Don't make a big shot. You know everything. One more thing. It says the righteous people, they say very little and they do a lot more than what they say. The wicked people say a lot, but even a little bit they don't do. They great with words, but it never turns into actions. I will and I'll do and I promise and count on me, trust me. You have nothing to worry. I'll take care of it. Consider it done. I heard it millions of times in the last 20 years. You can count on one or two hands how many times it actually went into actions. But the righteous people, sometimes they say a little comment, something very little, and they run and give their hearts and they do a lot more. Why? That's the way. That's the right way. Then, why? There's a question here. Why? The Midrash Rabbah 20, the Midrash say, why the righteous people say little and do a lot? What happens if they say a lot and do a lot? It's not good? Why do they have to say little? Say a lot. You know you'll do it. You know yourself. You know you keep your word. Tell them I'll do for you and I'll give you this and I will drive you and I'll buy you and I'll take you and I'll do this and I'll take care of that and I'll speak to Moshe and I'll call here and you give him a list. And you have the same list and you go 1, 2, 3, 4 and you do everything. Why do I have to tell him only 2 or 3 things and do 30? Why? Are we talking here about ego? What are we talking here about? You cannot brag about something that you only promised to do. You can only brag after you did it. Therefore, it doesn't matter what you say. It matters if you did a lot or not. If you did a lot, if you want to brag, you can brag. If it's not your nature to brag, you're down to earth, you're humble, you won't brag anyway. So what nafkamina it has? What difference does it make if you spoke a lot or not? The answer is, what's the answer? The answer is, maybe something would happen that will prevent you from doing what you really wanted to do. Better not to talk. Plus, when you say your plan to help and to do and to give, the Satan is full force to stop it. Better don't talk. Even when you go to the yeshiva, if somebody asks you, where are you heading to? Don't say, I'm going to learn in the yeshiva. What you should say? I'm going somewhere. I'll talk to you later. Don't have to say. Why? You say it. The angels, they don't read your mind. They don't read the mind. But if he knows you're on the way to the yeshiva, right away, hey, Moshe, I have a flat tire. Can you help me? I'm stuck here in the frozen weather. Why? The Satan arranged it for you. Why? Better go, you do a little act of chesed than to go and learn 3 hours Torah now. Heart is the mind in a Torah. Chacham lev. Chacham, all the intelligence and the good things, the Torah gives the credit to the heart, not to the head. The head is a computer of knowledge. But the head is under the control of the heart. If the evil inclination that is in the heart is very strong, it always overcomes the head. You know what's right, but you still do the opposite. If you learn a lot of Torah, you make the evil inclination in the heart very weak, and what in the head goes into action. But if the devil, the Satan, is so strong in your heart, you know what needs to be done, but it will force you to do the opposite because of desire, money, lies, you know, all kinds of things. So that's why the importance of to learn Torah is so important. Because it kills the everyday infection, the spiritual infection. If people learn serious Torah, you'll never find them act as hypocrites, as liars, as politicians, as instant fighting behind, you know, going, making fights. You don't find it. You only find it by people or by leaders that their mind is in a corruption day and night. How do I prepare my comfortable life to get even better and better? Before we finish the introduction, You know, it's the same joke. We hear it 100 times. It's still funny. But Chazal say, even to hint lies, you're not allowed. I give you an example. What does it mean to hint lies? To hint without saying lie. Who can give me an example? How do you hint a lie? I'll tell you how. You come out of your home and you find your friend is walking towards your home to visit you. And your friend thought that you saw him from the window and you come to welcome him and to enter him into the house with his suitcase, whatever. But you really went to put the mail in a box or to go, you know, I don't know, across the street to buy something from the store. So your friend say, oh, Moshe, you didn't have to bother to come all the way out in this freezing weather to help me out. I really appreciate it. Now, you don't want to say, you know, you're righteous. You don't want to say, oh, come on, Itzik. For you, I won't come out. Come on, that's the minimum I can do for you. And then you take his suitcase and bring it in. That's a lie. But what happens if you don't say, oh, of course, for you? You don't say anything. You just say, ah, come on. What did he get? He didn't say lie. You go like this. It's the same thing. Even that you're not allowed. That's how far the lies goes. It says, where does it say it? Maybe I made it up. We all know, I mean, we heard many times they're not allowed to lie. We know that. Every fool knows it. But how do you know you're not allowed to wink? Or to do like this, or with the hands, or something like that. Right? The answer is, koretz be'einav, winking, molel be'raglav, more be'etzbeotav, doing with his fingers, doing with his eyes, winking, all these things. Uchtiv, shlach etzba ve'daver aven, ve'af ni'inu aroshcha iemet. As a verse, Isaiah 58, verse 9. The prophet covers everything. With your fingers, speak the truth. With your eyes, speak the truth. With your legs, speak the truth. With the movement of your body, speak the truth. That's how far you have to be from lie. Midvar sheker tirchak. It didn't say in the Torah, don't say lies. He says, stay away from lies. Just like a woman that she's impure, in purity. She had her period. She didn't go to the mikveh yet. The Torah didn't say, don't have intimate relationship with her. The Torah say, stay away from all kinds of things. But the Torah used the language, for instance. The Torah wanted to tell the person, don't make a crime with this woman. He say, lo tegale ervata. Don't be intimate with her. But when he came to a woman that she's impure, even his wife, that she didn't go to the mikveh yet, the Torah used an extra word, Elisha benida turmata lo tirkrav legalot ervata. Don't come near her, that maybe it will lead to a sin. Which means the Torah took another precaution to make you a little bit further away from the sin, like an extra fence around. Same thing over here when it comes to lies. The Torah didn't say don't lie. The Torah says, stay as far as you can from lies. Means run away from it. Don't even stand next to the liars when they lie. Don't participate in any group that are doing something that is not right. Stay away from anything that is a lie. Then it says like this. In Tehilim, it says, Tehilim Kuf Yutet, 119 and 142. Tzidkatecha tzedek leolam. Your righteousness, your truth is an eternal truth, internal righteousness. Vetoratcha emet, and your Torah is 100% the truth, not 99.9. 99.9 is not the truth. Truth, and Hashem say, Torati Torat emet natan lanu, emet 100% emet. If you say a story with 1,000 words, and only one word is a lie, the story is a lie. And so you can already call it the truth, right? If the computer has to verify it, what would happen? That one word will mess up the whole thing. Come on, Rabbi, I say 1,000 words, only one, it wasn't the truth. I gave you a list of 1,000 items. So one of them I didn't really buy in a store. No, what's the big deal? You're a liar, my friend. You're a liar, that's it, you can't get the job. That's how far it goes. No, I'm roughly honest, roughly, about, usually, generally speaking. You know, then it says one more thing. It says like this. The Zohar, there's still another reason. You have to be very careful with what? Even to make peace between husband and wife, which is a huge mitzvah, still to stay away from the lies as much as you can. If there is no way to achieve peace, then you have permission to say something that is not true. For instance, if the husband insists that you tell him what his wife told you about him, insist, otherwise he doesn't want to come back home, or he doesn't want her to come back home, and you're trying to make peace. And the wife say, my husband is a horrible, violent monster. Are you going to tell him that? If there was a chance he return home, or she will return home, by you saying it, they'll never return back together. But maybe she said in a moment of anger, she didn't really mean it, she regrets it now, she loves him, it's not so bad after all, you know how it is. So what are you going to say? You're going to tell him the truth? You say, Rabbi, I trust you, I know you're not lying, and I know you're going to tell me the truth. Tell me what she said, word by word, and then I'll think if I want to go back home or whatever. So what are you going to say? You have to make up a story. You have to tell him something else. She said that there was one time that you lost your temper and you insulted her. That's no big deal. He can handle it. It's close to the truth. You just took 2 words out. He's a monster, crazy monster, whatever. You don't have to say the whole truth. Why? Because to make peace between husband and wife, even HaKadosh Baruch Hu changed. When Sarah say, how can I be pregnant? My husband is an old man. So Hashem came to Avraham and he said, why Sarah say that she's old and she can't be pregnant? She didn't speak about herself. She said, my husband is old. It's very interesting about Sarah. It's very interesting about Sarah. How did she answer, my husband is old? Everybody knows the men can be old and still have children. The women is the problem. She passed 50, her chance to have kids is very low. So the husband can be 70, he can still have kids. Look at all these Hollywood movie stars. They're already 90 and they still have babies with their young mistresses, whatever. So they're still bringing kids to the world. And the bar mitzvah of their kids, they'll come, you know, they don't know where they are. Where is my son? His son, you know, he cannot open his eyes. He's 90 years old and he's in bar mitzvah of his son. But the point is, why did Sarah really say that? Why she didn't talk about herself? I'm old, she should have said. How can I be pregnant? I don't even have a womb. That's the way she should say. Why did she say my husband is old? This is homework for you for next week. You know the answer?
No, there's just one perush.
There's a perush for that.
Her skin is not young, like it used to be, also says that.
No. So Adrabah, she should say, I'm old. The skin is old. Everything about her is old. She can't have kids. She should say to Hashem, come on. After all these years, I'm going to become pregnant now. Why did she have to throw it on Avraham? Huh?
That's what they do.
Good. That's what they do, he say. Ladies, it's close to you, you can attack him.
Somebody's always going to be guilty, you know how it is.
Well, to make it even, Adam also blamed Chava for the sin. So it's equal. Now, before we finish the introduction, one more thing. It says like this. There's something that called Nimusei Sheker. Manners, deceiving manners. Let me explain soon what it means. But before, one more thing I want you to understand. It says like this, Torat emet aita befihu. This is Malachi 2, verse 6. Prophet Malachi. Lo yomar adam lechavero, tish'al lechacham ploni, veyomar kmo she'ani omer. Ki shema lo yomar ken. Person argue with his friend about halacha. And he say, go ask Rav Chaim Kanievsky, you see he's going to say the same like me. How do you know? Maybe there's one little detail you didn't pay attention to, and then he will say the opposite. Or don't say, you can go, I will follow you right away. Maybe you will get stuck here for another hour. It's also lies. Not serious lies, but still it can be not the truth. Or don't say, I'm sure this person never did that or can never do such a thing. How do you know maybe he's capable of doing it? You're not God. Then it says also, Shamanu, we heard. It's also a dangerous word. You heard by whom? By the newspaper? They say whatever they want to get scoops. Because it's the parnasah, they make money like that. They bring a juicy story, they sell thousands of newspapers. That's why they take a true story and add a lot of lies to it. And later they publish an apology in a small box and nobody sees it anyway. That's the truth. To begin with, it was the plan. Let's murder another victim today that we can sell another 50,000 newspapers. That's the way it is, ma. So, all these things, Shamanu, we heard this, it's all not falling into the truth. In a book of Shevet Musar, Rav Vosner, chapter 26, this is what he wrote. This is the biggest Hasidic Talmid Chacham in the world today. Rav Vosner, one of the most important poskei ador. He wrote, Im tire adam dover shkarim, if you see a liar speaking his lies, blom picha mildaber imo kol yemei chayecha. Basically, today we wouldn't have one person to talk to. I'll translate first what he said. He said, if you see a person that is used to speak lies, except on yourself right now, I will not speak another word in my life with this person. So I said, how many people will have left to talk to? Would you be able to talk to Obama, or to Bibi, or to Ahmadinejad, or to Erdogan? Who are you going to talk? In a book of Orchot Tzadikim, Ways of the Righteous, in a chapter of lies, sheker, lie, Yizahar, be very careful, שלא יתחבר לשקרנים. Don't connect with liars. You'll become like them. Stay away from them. וימעט דבריו עמיו. Speak to them only what you don't have a choice. You must talk. He's your boss, maybe. You have to answer. He asks a question. But don't initiate any talks with him. Don't call him. How are you, Mr. X? How was your night? Where did you go after? Don't talk to them. Don't socialize with them. It's contagious. You speak to them too much, you become like them. Fakers, you become like them. Fakers. I remember a friend of mine that one time he went to buy in Israel a piece for his computer. And he came to the store, the dealer that sells those pieces in Zichron Yaakov in Israel. And he saw outside an autistic kid surrounded by 20 other kids. And the autistic kid standing in the middle, and all the people are asking him, what's my name? And he knew the names of all the kids. Yitzchak, Moshe, Avram, Yaakov. This very high soul, these autistic kids. He knew everything. And then my friend, he was shocked from what he's seeing. So let me go and ask him also, what's my name? Maybe he knows these kids from the neighborhood. He came to him and said, what's my name? And he told him his name. He was shocked. He bought what he bought. He left. And then he left with his car. He was on the way to go out of town. He saw a religious man with a black hat. He's trying to get a ride. So he stopped for him. So let me take him on my way. He told him where he lived, and he was so excited from what he saw, so he told him, you know, I just saw something amazing. This autistic kid's over there, he's talking, people ask him their names, and he knew all the names. So he said to him, oh, that's my son. He said, wow, amazing, how does he do it? He said, they're not regular people, it's a very high soul. The body and the soul are disconnected here. So he said to him, wow, you see, you want to speak to him further? He said, what, he's going to tell me things? He said, yes. Everything they know. He said, of course. They went, they got the kid, they brought him home, and they started to talk. And the autistic kid told him, with all your religion, you are all fake. You are, and this is my friend telling me in my house on Shabbat. He came to me for Shabbat. We're talking about 16 years, 15 years ago, something like that. He said to me, I don't understand what these autistic kids are. That's the first time I knew about this idea, that they are special souls. So he said to me, you know, I asked him why I'm fake. I keep Shabbat, I learn Torah every day. I stop with what I used to do. So he told him, you have a jewelry store and you sell fake jewelry to fake people. And because all day you are around fake people, your nefesh became like them. You heard what he just told him? How did he know? He's Bechlal in America, and he's in Israel, this autist. And he told him that, and he said to him, you know, he's right. Just realize all day I'm like, it's all about fake, faking wealth, faking this, faking that. So here you go. You are around fakers. You'll become one of them. You're among righteous people, eventually you'll be one of them. That's the way the person is. There is a bad custom that we call it manners, deceiving manners, that the people show respect and love to each other, but they don't really love each other. Inside, I wish I can kill you. How are you, Moshe? If I can just grab your head off, you know. What's better now? That he show him that he cannot stand him, or he continue with the American fake? How are you doing? In the elevator. By the way, it's like nothing happened. Just a show, how are you? No. And a second later, he cares about how are you. He doesn't even wait for an answer. It's deceiving manners, just manners, way of life. Is this also fall into lies or no? What do you think? Mm-hmm. Or maybe it's recommended that everyone will pretend they like each other. Better what? You show everyone you hate him? So it says, Kadmonenu. Our sages itnagdu meot la'atzagot ha'elu. They were very, very against this show. Cut the show. You can say hi to a person, finish. Don't pretend, how are you? I'm so happy to see you. How you met you? Cut it out. Hello, have a nice day, finish. Manners, dry and clean. That's it, enough with the show. Menorat HaMaor, Rabbi Yitzchak Abuav, hundreds of years ago, is what he writes. Be'at'ot et chavero. When he tricked his friend to trust him. Kapav shalom et re'u yedaber. This is Prophet Jeremiah 9:7. He says, Be'at'ot et chavero, kedei sheiftach bo, bepiv shalom, et re'ehu yedaber ubekirbo yasim orvo. Peace, sweet talking in his mouth and planning how to capture him and trap him with his heart. This is what he writes. There are people who only nice to people, not that they like them or not. What can get to me out of this guy? He has a garage in my neighborhood, good to be his friend. My car is giving me a hard time recently. let me become friends with him. I will invite him, come, we'll drink, we talk, drink beer together. Why? I know in a week or two I'm going to need a favor from him to fix the car, save me $1,000. Right? I can, like friends. Okay. Or let me give a donation. Why? Tomorrow I'm going to need a favor. I will have who to come to. Do you understand? All these things, what's going to come out of it in the future? The Chazal are teaching us there is one chesed that is 100% pure. Kindness, that it's pure. With no expectation, when will I be able to cash out on this favor? Chesed im hametim. Kindness with the dead, deceased. Someone died, you run to his funeral, you stay there in the cold, you say Kaddish, you follow the all the way to the grave, you take the shovel and you cover. It's half a day. Nobody pays you for that, you lost work. What would you get back from the dead? Nothing. The dead won't be able to pay you back. Right or wrong? So the answer is, let's call it a pure chesed. But I say, I disagree. Why I disagree? Because the son of the dead person will pay you back one day. Many people go to funerals because the son of the dead person is my colleague in business and I'm going to need favors from him. So I'm going to show respect to his father even though I couldn't stand his father, because tomorrow when I need him to pass the mortgages of my customers, I have an address where to call. So I guess what Chazal meant, if the kids are not around, because in the old days there was no telephones, and there's no way to trace the people. And if the father dies somewhere in a desert, or on the other side of the ocean, and he needs to be buried, his son doesn't know who's going to bury him. It's you and him, and the strangers over there. So you take a few amigos, you give each one of them $20, come help me out, dig a grave, help me to carry the body. So you take care of everything, and no one was there to film you and to put you on television that you're a righteous citizen. You're alone. That's called chesed, pure chesed, because he can't even pay me for my time. That's what they meant. But today, as already his children are there, or the brother, somebody over there will owe you for that. I don't say that everyone goes to funeral because they want to cash on that mitzvah one day, no. And I'm saying there are people like that. And for that, Chazal were talking against it. Then it says, Sha'aruria Ra'iti, the Shla Kadosh 500 years ago, Rab Horovitz in Tzfat, one of the Mekubalim of Tzfat, Sha'aruria Ra'iti, Be'avonotenu Arabim Badorot Alalu, האוחז במידה מגונה זו והולך בדרך חלקלקות, יאמרו עליו שהוא חכם בעבור שהוא חריף, ואין זה הלא נבל. Translation. He said, there is a disgrace that I see in our generation, that someone that is smooth, what we call in Hebrew, tachman, a deceiver, a smooth salesman, a smooth talker, a politician. You know what I'm talking here about. That he's tricky and achieve what he wants. And people compliment him. Wow, what a harif, what a sharp person. He is nothing but a despicable naval. How do you say naval in English?
Unsightly person.
You know, unbelievable. Then it says, a person should not come near the rich people with words and kissing up to them, expecting to get something from them later on. Let me replace my poor friends with some high society friends. Maybe they'll help me out. Because it's almost considered stealing. You steal their mind, you deceive them. Today, it's not possible anymore because the rich people develop a very, very heavy shield around them. As soon as you say hi to them, they right away make you understand hi is the maximum you can say. Don't come near me. Not too close, because I know what's going to be your next step. Tomorrow you'll be in my office asking for donations. So they keep it to the point, not developing any friendly relationship. That's the way it is today. Why? He thinks, Ezehu chacham, aroe et hanolad. I'm smart. I already know. Why do you think this religious guy shook my hand? Shkoach, welcome. He's already thinking about coming to me tomorrow and asking for money for his organization. So I keep distance between us. Hello, hello, I'm sorry, I'm in a rush. I'm sorry, I'm on the phone. Why? He's hoping that he won't get to the next level. Someone that give compliments to a wicked person, that's another group that does not ever accept Pnei Shechina. When Mashiach come, he'll give them a nice kick and send them away for good. Kissing up to the wicked people. Mr. X, oh, he's so happy you came. Please come sit next to the rabbi. Who is this Mr. X? He just came with a car on Shabbat. Shh, don't talk here. Shh. Here we accept everyone. We love everyone. Shh, don't say these words. If you don't like it, don't come here. Why? They're hoping he's going to write a check, this liar, deceiver, crook. That's what they hope. But what about that his money is full of blood? That's what Hashem wants the shul to have, money from this monster, from these drug dealers.
Maybe they hope they're going to finally shamer Shabbat.
You know, you broke the record today.
I know.
2 hours, you didn't say a word. I was thinking the whole 2 hours. How is it possible? I said to myself, this Shabbaton made wonders.
No, the reason is, Shabbaton, I already made you exhausted so much that I don't have any more power for today.
And you were only one out of 500 people. Imagine. So the point is, they are kissing up to the wicked people by giving them false compliments. False compliments. You're so great. You're such a tzaddik. We are so honored you're here. Thanks to you, we are able to do this. Why you need this? All these lies. What for?
Gratefulness.
No, gratefulness, you can say thank you. Finish. Thank you very much. We appreciate it. Goodbye. Don't need to make him Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. I tell you something. There's one rabbi that did a lot of good things in his life. For sure. He did good things. But he made one critical mistake, and I knew that day it's his end. When I heard the tape, I knew this one is done. And I was 100% right. He made a dinner to about 30, 36 wicked people. But not just wicked people. Famous wicked people, that each one of them is well known in the world as anti-religion and do horrible things. One of them own a soccer team and thousands of people come on Shabbat to watch it. One of them eats on Yom Kippur. All kinds of bad people. One of them is a big thief. All kinds of people. Now, what are these crooks doing? For once in a while, they write a check to the rabbis to relax their conscience. So as one thing, you agree to take a check from them, fine, it's your choice, you're allowed. I didn't say it's not allowed. Baba Sali didn't want to take checks from these kind of people. They give it to him and throw it out. But if you want to take, you have who to count on. You didn't make a scene. But from here to take from them and to make a dinner and make all of them sit in a fancy dinner, make a video out of it, and start going one by one around the table, Mr. X, Mr. Y, we're so grateful to you. You're always helping. You're wonderful. And you know, everyone knows he's eating on Yom Kippur, he's working on Yom Kippur. The other one is Mechalel Shabbat to thousands of people. The other one is married to Goya. This one is a big crook. Everybody knows who these people are. And he made them such an honor and made a tape out of it. Instead of making sure nobody will film this horrible event, he made an event out of it and started to give thousands of CDs, and that's where his end came. From that moment, he lost money, he lost his reputation, the government went after him, they destroyed him already for 2 years, they didn't give him 1 day of rest. On top of it, he got cancer, and as we speak now, he's fighting for his life. And the chances for him to make it are very small, according to the doctor. From that dinner, I knew, I'm telling you, it was so obvious to me that that was the mistake of his life. And this is a person that did also a lot of good. So for sure, a lot of good.
What do you say to the person who is married to Raya?
You tell him that the Torah said that Jews are not allowed to marry other nations. And okay, even if they are the greatest goyim in the world.
Okay.
And then, that's all.
And what he's supposed to do for that? He did it.
Huh?
He did it, understood.
He did it. Nothing he can do. What can you do?
Now, what you tell him now?
You're not beating him up, if that's what you ask him.
So what are you telling him?
What are you telling him? You
don't cut the shul, don't give me your
name. No, I didn't say that. No, no. You don't say to him, don't come to shul, but there are restrictions are taken against him in halacha. You want him to be shaliach tzibur in Yom Kippur? He just came from kissing Christine goodbye, and he comes to the shul, and he's a big violator of the law, and you want him now to stay, dear God, I'm standing here today on the most important day of the year to pray for my whole congregation, when we have 500 Jews are fighting for their life, if they should live this year, if they will have parnassah, if they will be healthy. And I am the one, the chosen, that the community chose me to stand in front of you and pray for everyone. What would Hashem say? This is your lawyer?
So what
this
Rabbi,
is your representative?
What this Rabbi did wrong? He was being grateful to Kotsu, who already made a mistake in his life.
Grateful one-on-one, not in front of the cameras. You don't acknowledge them. Rav Yaakov Kaminetsky, which I spoke...
Be inside like you're outside. So don't be embarrassed if you're grateful to him.
No, no. It's called it's something called Chilul Hashem. You have to understand. Chilul Hashem means it's disgrace to the name of Hashem. I give you an example. There was one Jew that married to a Goya. Yeshiva Beit David in Monsi, I think about 20, 25 years ago, they wanted to move to a much bigger building. It was a small building. It's a very big yeshiva. Hundreds of kids. They needed a big building. So they needed over $1 million. Back then, it's like $3 million today. And the one Jew offered them all the money in 1 minute. Don't run, don't collect, don't, no meetings. One, and he wanted his name on a building. That's all. Like most rich people, they want their name on a building. So they came to Rav Yaakov Kaminetsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, the one that I told you before that never said a lie in his whole life. And they ask him, Rabbi, we have all the money, we need it, the yeshiva, we have a lot of kids that wants to come learn your Torah, we're going to do wonderful things with this check. But he wants the name to be on a building and everyone knows he's married to a Goya. If we put it on a building, what everyone that walks by looks at the sign and think, shame on you, rabbis, from all the people in the world, this is the person you went to get his money. There's no kosher people around to take money from them that not making crimes against God. So the rabbis told him, you're not allowed to take his money. It's Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem, even for $1 trillion, you're not allowed to do. Even a minute, Chilul Hashem. So they told it to the men. They said, we appreciate very much that you're generous and you offer all the money. Really, really, we thank you. But according to the law of the Torah, we cannot take your check. And he asked them why. He said, because you're married to a non-Jewish woman is one of the biggest sins in the Torah. And all your life, you live in a sin, every
all
minute.
All rabbis who are taking money from somebody who's married to the Goyah are violating the Torah.
No, wait. So if they say to him, we can't take it because if we put your name on a building, everyone who looks at it is Chilul Hashem. So surprisingly, this rich man say, I understand your rabbi. And there's a logic in what he say. Okay, I take it back. I don't want my name on a building. I'll still give you all the money. He's a generous man. They went back to Rav Yaakov Kaminetsky. And they told him, Rabbi, he agreed right away with no fight to take his name out of the building. So the rabbi answered, okay, now you can take the money. You're allowed. But if it was my decision, I would trust Hashem to send the money from a clean source than to take this money. It's your choice. Whatever you want to do, you do. You're allowed. And they sat between them and talked. And they say, let's sweat, let's run from door to door, let's work for months, let's kill ourselves, and we'll make the yeshiva with kosher money of Shomrei Shabbat and people who lived according to the Torah. And they did it, and they got all the money, and it's the number one yeshiva in Monsi, which raised thousands of children since then until now to Torah and mitzvot. Lots of Bnei Torah came out of there. Until today, the dominant yeshiva. The money had a lot of blessing. It could take that money, and who knows where they'd be today. You know, because remember, how clean is the money? It's a spiritual thing that only Hashem knows. Hashem knows how you made the money. Hashem knows how you gave the money. Hashem knows what were you doing a minute before you gave the money. Hashem knows everything. And He knows if the money is blessed or the money is cursed. He knows that.
So what is the tshuva for somebody who married the goya?
Someone that married to goya right away must divorce her immediately.
With three kids.
Wait. With 500 kids. Right away.
This kid was 2 days ago. No more 500 kids.
Okay. Now you have to know one thing, that all the kids that he have from the goya are not his kids, according to
we
the Torah.
That, but at the same time, even if he divorced by Torah, he has to take care of the kids, he has to give them money.
Right. And he was still, I didn't finish. I didn't say that by divorcing her, he will starve this goyim to die. No. He still have an obligation to pay child support and to pay for whatever they need until they reach an age that they can support themselves. After that, he has to do everything he can that these children will see the truth of the Torah and convert. If they convert, very nice. If they don't convert, what can he do? He can't control them. But he's not allowed to touch the finger of a goya. Not allowed.
What is the chance, Rebbe, and for those children to be converted after the father divorced their mother because he all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, out of the blue, decided he is a Jew? When he married her, he didn't think he is a Jew. All of a sudden, he discovered that he is a Jew. He decided to marry. The children have to be now...
The answer to your question, you could ask the question by three words. You didn't need 30. Right to the point, I get it. So the answer is very high chance. And I'll tell you why. When you put Christianity versus Judaism, and you give a person 1 hour speech, no matter how strict he is in his religion, right away he will tell the difference between a real man to a monkey, between a real diamond to a fake one. When the children see that the father went and become a religious man according to Judaism, what do you think the first thing they'll do? They'll be very curious to know what got our father to leave and to go into his religion. Let's check. That means we have something to do with this Jewish man. They begin to search in Google, and they put Torah, and my name comes out on the first page. Torah and science. And they click on that. How do you think I make all my Baal Tshuva? People who randomly find me in the internet. Thanks to that Rasha that made a page against me, thousands of new people I get. You know? So they click on it, and they begin to watch, and they say, hey, listen, Dad. You know, we just saw this movie by this rabbi, and really, it's making a lot of sense. And now we saw the debate with the Christianity.
Not the dad who divorced the mother. Not the dad who divorced the mother and who gave up three kids and went to somebody else, to another family.
No, well, first of all, I have to know one thing. Kids need father and mother, even if one of them is not fair. Even, for instance, the father went with another woman and left the mother alone. The kids are angry, they're upset, yes. But they still need a father, believe me.
But for what reason he left? If he left, just because he got out of love, understand. Because he decided to have another family, understand. But what we're talking about, he left for one single reason. I'm a Jew now, I cannot marry your mother, I have to divorce, and you are not my children by Torah.
No, he doesn't have to say all the truth. He doesn't have to tell them, you're not my children. It's enough, he say, I decided to be religious. I decided to be religious, and the Torah say that I'm not allowed to marry anybody.
I wrote something this Shabbaton.
Yeah.
Let me produce it. I hear you, Reverend.
You hear me, good. Yes.
But like, what's, let's say sometimes you need to lie because you didn't have any other choice. and lying will get you out of a very big hole. Like, what do you do?
Well, it's depend. You know, every scenario needs to be evaluated. Sometimes a person thinks that the lie get me out of a very big hole, but in the long run, it will drown you in a much bigger hole. For now, it's like it's first aid, but that lie turns into a life risk eventually. So most of the lies are not necessary. Let's start with that. You can do it in a kosher way, without lying. If the lie technically looks like it helped you right now, for instance, a policeman pull you over and you make up a lie. Ah, I'm on my way to the hospital. I have an attack, whatever. I'm sorry, I was speeding. Please, I have to go to the hospital. There's a life risk. The policeman bought it and he said, okay, hurry up, goodbye. You got away with $200 ticket. But you have to understand one thing. Even though right now it looks like the lie saved you for money, but Hashem knows if you're guilty or not. So therefore, even if you got away with one scenario, Hashem will push it to you in a different way. Whatever you deserve to lose, you lose. The lies won't save you from losing. So there are very, very minimal lists when a person is allowed to lie. That the Torah gave permission. One, to make peace between people. You don't tell them all the truth. You tell them what will not make people upset and cry and go crazy. You don't have to tell them. That's one thing. Second, if your life is in a risk, they ask you something. If you say the real truth, they'll chop your head off. So you're allowed to say something else. Where you came from this building or from that? You know, if from here, they'll kill you. So you say, no, I came from here. No problem. Hashem doesn't hold you guilty. So there are scenarios that a person is allowed to lie. But a person is not allowed to lie in other conditions. Even though it looks like he's losing a lot, he has to trust Hashem and not to move away from the truth. So, you know, mamash, last thing for today, because time ran out. What? Huh? Yeah.
Came back from Bavel, the Jews living in Eretz Israel who married Nachliyot and had children. When they're told you have to send them all away, they sent them away.
Yes, exactly. Here he gave you an example. No, but we don't even need that. We have the law, that's it. The law is the law, and it's above our sensitivity. It's above our convenience. It's above if we agree with that or not. A kosher Jew is the one that puts Hashem above his needs, above his understanding, above his agreement, above his convenience, above his reputation, above his money, above his wife and children, above what people would say or not say, above my health, above everything. First Hashem and his true and the Torah and the Jewish law. Everything else, if it can comply together with Hashem and his wish, I got lucky. He killed two birds with one stone. Beautiful. But if it's the total opposite, I leave my desire and my plans and my wishes away. I leave it. And I stick to Hashem because I know I can follow my desire. I can follow my convenience and all that. But in the long run, it will be a poison. And here, in the long run, it will be honey. And if you don't understand it, you're still not religious. Next time when people ask you, don't say I'm religious because you're not. You're a robot that keeps Shabbat. Robot, like the lion in a circus. You put your head inside his mouth, and he goes like that. And he didn't kill you yet. Why? He wants a little piece of meat now. How many people are religious for money? They're afraid that Hashem will take away all their minions. Why do you think they show up to shul at 10:30 in the morning? To show my face. Because if I won't come at all, I know what you're going to do. The next deal, you take it away from me. So I'm afraid that you get angry at me. So I'm trying to throw you a bone. That's how he thinks. I'm going to do something. I can't go. I mean, I believe in you. I know you give the world everything. I know you run the show. But I'm not interested to keep your laws. But I don't also want to exaggerate. So I show here and there I come in the holidays, Shabbat, I come from Musaf. I show myself a little bit. Mincha, sometimes you wake up by Mincha. So you come by Mincha. I know people wake up by Mincha time. You know? So it says like this. It says, Midvar Sheker Tirchak, there is a bad custom that people that make a meal, wedding, bar mitzvah, whatever the case is, they invite all the guests to 1 hour, but actually they have in their mind to start in a complete different hour. They never had intention to start the chuppah at 7. When they write 7, thinking it's going to be after Shkia, which is 8:30. They can't start before, because it's not enough time. You have to do it either before or after. Starting 5 minutes before, it's not good. You're not going to know when the wedding took place. On Tuesday or on Wednesday, what are you going to write in a ketubah? It has to be either at least an hour before, let's say, to give you enough time to conclude everything, or right after, 20 minutes minimum after sunset, or half an hour after. So there's an hour that it's questionable, you cannot do. They know it, but they still write 7. Why do they care that you lose an hour walk? Rabbeinu Yonah, he wrote 9 levels of lies, and we'll finish with that. Let's do the 9, and if you have questions, you can ask. This is the levels, 9 categories of lies, 9 categories. First, המכחיש את עמיתו בפיקדון שמסר בידו, או בשכר שכיר, או את שקר, עוסק בתרמית והונאת ממון. Someone that received collateral for a loan or for something, you gave him a diamond ring, and he gave you $10,000 loan, and the diamond ring worth $50,000. And he said, what do I need my $10,000 back? Look at this beautiful, his wife, look at the diamond. Moshe, that's the diamond I like. He said, well, it's not ours, we have to give it back. No, Moshe, you have to give it to me, come on. So what happened? When he comes and say, where is my diamond? I'm sorry, I lost it. Let me give you $20,000, we close on it. Come on, no, I'm sorry, forgive me. After he paid him, they go to Italy. His wife goes like this. You know, that's a very big sin to do such thing. Or to hire a witness to say a lie for you. Or to say a lie about someone. To deceive, to lie to insurance companies and all these things that people do. Or to cause people losses in money by spreading lies and rumors against them. This is first category. Second category, someone that lies even though it does not bring financial damage to his friend. But he may cause his friend to do things that his friend is not interested to do. Or he deceives people, for instance, they ask him how many people learns in your yeshiva, he comes to collect donation, and he say 100, and in reality it's only 50. He knows if he's gonna say 100, they give him more, because there's more people to feed. All kinds of lies like that. So, that he shows him that he's a faithful friend, but he has a plan later on to do something against him, but right now he's sweet-talking him, that he will not be cautious later on when he is about to attack him. Third category, divrei mirma, words of lies, shemavtiach lechavero tova, promising goods to his friend, ve'eno mekayem, and doesn't keep his promise. It's no damage here. He told his friend, I'll help you out, and he didn't. So the friend stay where he is. Not worse, same level. But because his friend was hoping and counting on it, it's preventing the good from him, it's also a lie. The fourth category is lying about story and words that he heard and changing some of the words. For instance, say, you know what the rabbi said about you? He said this and this and this and this, only one extra word he put inside. So now, when he comes and asks the rabbi, is it true that you say this and this and that? He doesn't pay attention to all the details. He says, yeah, it's true, I say that. But that extra word he didn't say, and makes the story a lot worse now. Right? It changed the whole status of the story. So this is tricky liars. They know you cannot lie from A to Z. So they only change some of the words that make them get what they want. Fifth group of liars, he promised his friend good, but at the time that he promised him, he has no intention whatsoever to ever give it to him. Nothing. It's not even crossing his mind. Sixth group promised his friend to benefit him after his friend count on him, right? And, you know, en lo lechalel avtachato, you know? So, המבטיח לחברו להטיב איתו, אחרי שחברו סומך עליו, okay, once you promise something, you can't change the details. You promise him this commission, after he did the favor to you, all of a sudden you say, listen, it wasn't the way I thought, I didn't make so much profit on a deal, I can only give you half of what we agree. And that's a very common thing that people do. The seventh category, someone to trick his friend to think that he did him a favor, and in reality he did nothing. It's called gnevat da'at. Let me give you an example. Let's say you need a favor from a person named Reuven. He's the head of a company, and he's the one that can approve if you get the job or not. And you ask your friend Moshe to speak to his friend Reuven, the president, to convince him to give you the job. And Moshe went there, and he saw him speaking, and he heard him saying to someone, I decided to give this guy Reuven the job. What do you think? He heard it already. He said, he's a good guy, give him the job. So Moshe doesn't need to do anything. So Moshe go back to the guy and say to him, hey, I went there, I spoke to him, you got the job. It's a done deal, guarantee. He promised me you got the job. One way or the other, he got the job. But now he feels gratitude to him for nothing. He didn't do anything. Maybe if you would talk to him, he wouldn't give him the job. Oh, he's your friend? Better I don't hire him. Sometimes you have to choose the right messenger. The eighth one, someone that gives himself compliments that he doesn't deserve. I am very generous. Rabbi, I'm very honest. I'm very honest. I'm very honest, I'm this and I'm that, and I'm not angry and I'm not doing anything. In reality, it's all nonsense. And the last category, someone that lie about story that never actually happened. Made up a whole story. My father did that and he did that and he built that building and you see that our family did it. And this thanks to me, and I that, and my Rebbe did that, and I saw him doing that. All stories. All stories. One day a guy comes, knocks on my door. We'll finish with that. He knocks on my door. I say, I'm collecting for yeshiva. And I say, which yeshiva? He said to me, Mevakshe Hashem. I say, in which city? There's different Mevakshe Hashem. Say, in Yerushalayim. It's my yeshiva. He knocked on my door in Monsi. I have yeshiva in Yerushalayim. He calls to me and he says, I'm collecting for yeshiva Mevakshe Hashem. I said to him, oh, really? Who is the contact person over there that you're dealing with? He said, well, he started to take his paper, you know. I said to him, what's the telephone number in yeshiva? There's no telephone number. Every day. So over there, people there, no telephone number. No one goes to the phone b'chla. So he said, I said to him, okay. There, go. Enough with his lies. 5 minutes later, another guy knocked on my door. And that's too close. I see he looks like the other guy. Looks the same. I look from my window. I see the car is there, still neat. So I said to him, what are you collecting for? I said, I'm getting married. I collect for my wedding. So I said to him, as long as you're not a crook like the guy that was here 5 minutes ago, he came to collect money for my yeshiva, but I don't remember I ever assigned him for the job. So he said to me, why are you calling him a crook? He's not a crook, he's my brother. He's fool. If he wouldn't say anything, I would give him. But now he admitted to protect his crook brother. Why are you calling him a crook? Hashem saved me from those crooks. Selling stories that are not true. Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you next Tuesday. Thank you very much. Shavua tov.